Wonderful to know today that the Lord really is our shepherd and that he is our Lord and that he is one who's mindful of every need that we have in this life. And we're so thankful that he is. We're thankful for you. We're thankful that you've chosen to be here this morning in this hour of worship unto our God. And how thankful we are that we have a God that is not aloof from us, but one who's very present among us as we have gathered here today to praise and honor his holy and majestic name. You know, there are so many, many things for which you and I ought to be thankful. And the church is one of them. I'm thankful for this great body of believers. I am thankful for Bernie Bauer, who preached last Sunday morning in my absence, and also for Josh, who spoke last Sunday night, and Alex, who led singing. And I heard that they all did a great job, and we appreciate their efforts so much. We had a good meeting up in Oklahoma, and it was an opportunity for us to be with the brethren there in a specialized effort in teaching and preaching the Word of God. And I appreciate having had that opportunity. This morning, I want to talk to you on the subject of things that are important. You know, sometimes in life, we view life against the backdrop of earth and not against the backdrop of heaven and things that are eternal. So this morning, I want you to think with me about life against the backdrop of eternity and what really is important and what really is not important in life. I think it's amazing sometimes how our attitude changes from day to day about things that are important. Now, last week, there probably were a lot of things that you consider to be of extreme importance, but right now, as you look back upon it in retrospect, they were not really that important at all. I believe that there are some things that really are important in life and things that really count. And sometimes it's easy for us to get our priorities out of perspective and perhaps not really consider what really is important. I know one thing, that it is not important where you were born. You know, a lot of people like to claim that they were born in the great state of Texas, and we know this is the greatest state in the Union, but really that was not the most important thing, is it? Not really. It's not important where you were born. Winston Churchill, who was a great statesman and a great patriarch, was born in a lady's cloakroom in the castle of Blenheim, and his mother was attending a dance there where she gave premature birth to her son. Well, those kind of things happen. I know one thing, it's not really so important about your education. Did you know that 9 of the presidents of the United States of America did not attend college? Think about it. Harry Truman, Grover Cleveland, Andrew Johnson, Abraham Lincoln, Willard Fillmore, Zachary Taylor, Martin Van Buren, Andrew Jackson, and George Washington. They didn't have degrees hanging on their wall. And a lot of people believe that the more education that you have, the greater you are in life. And that's not the case at all. Now, I'm certainly not putting down education. I believe in education. I went to college, to the university. I believe in education. But I know one thing, that that's not the most important thing in your life. It is not your size. A lot of people believe, you know, if I could just reduce a little bit and get down to that figure that I once had, then I'm really going to be important in life. Not so. I read the other day about President William Howard Taft, who weighed 350 pounds. And President John Adams was only 5'6" tall. Now, so you can achieve in life whether you are big or whether you are small, whether you are tall or whether you are short. Those are things that are of little consequence in life. Well, if that's the case, what really is important in life? Well, let me tell you, first of all, one of the most important things in your life is your attitude. Someone has well said that your attitude will determine whether you go to heaven, and I really believe that. I believe people are going to be lost because of their attitude, but I believe that they're going to be saved because of their attitude as well. In the book of Proverbs 18 and verse 14, Solomon said it this way. He said that a man's spirit sustains him in his sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? How many of you have ever had a crushed spirit this morning? I mean, really. You know, you might have had a crushed will, but how many of you have ever had a crushed spirit where you were just crushed, as you say? Well, the Bible says a crushed spirit, who can bear? Well, it's very difficult to bear, isn't it? But he also says that our spirit, that is our attitude in life, will sustain us in whatever we have to undergo in this world. Now, there are many people in our life with bad attitudes. You may work with someone. You may be sitting on a church pew with someone this morning. Don't look at them. But you may have someone this morning with a bad attitude. And I certainly hope that you don't. But I know one thing, that there are many people in our life that have bad attitudes. Let me illustrate. There are some people in our world that we call cynical people. Now, cynical people, to be cynical means that you are scornful with some kind of jaded negativity. You ever been around people that are negative all the time? You ever been around people that are cynical? I have. They're not very pleasant to be around. And there are a lot of people like that. A lot of people in the workplace like that. A lot of people in politics like that. A lot of people in the church like that. A lot of people in communities like that. A lot of people in families with a cynical attitude. They are scornful, and they are always negative and given to negativism. But then that is the attitude, folks, I believe, that will send a man to hell. Jesus came into this world to get your attitude where it ought to be. He came to change your attitude and to get it right. How many times do we hear people say today that a certain person needs an attitude adjustment? And it is true. I know a lot of people, I think, that need an attitude adjustment. There are people that not only are cynical, but there are people that are highly critical of other people. How many people do you know of right now, again, that are extremely critical of other people and everybody around them? They are. Now, I'm not saying you don't get critical at times. We all do. We all have a tendency sometimes to criticize. But there is a difference between being in the mainstream of criticism and being critical of someone. We all are. I've heard many of you say critical things about other people. I've said critical things about other people. But there is a difference between developing an attitude of criticism and being critical at times. And there are people who live to be critics. I believe that. Criticism, however, is not of God. It is never justifiable. I've heard people say, well, I just offered constructive criticism. There is a difference between destructive and constructive. If I'm giving it to you, it is constructive. But if you're giving it to me, it is destructive. But some people are criticizing other people all the time. They don't like the weather. You know, if it rains, they wanted the sun to shine. Thank God for the rain. Amen? Yeah, it's dry up in Oklahoma, too. I'm glad to be back in Texas. But they criticize if the sun is shining, they want it to rain. If it's cold outside, they want it to be warm. And if it's warm outside, they want it to be cool. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? You can even be nice to somebody and somebody says, I wonder what they're up to. You ever notice that? People judge you when you are nice. Attitude. Someone said that attitude determines altitude. We will rise no higher than our attitude. So there are people that are cynical. There are people that are critical. There are people that are unkind. How many unkind people do you know in our world? There are many that are unkind. And when I read what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church about being kind, listen to this. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That gets rid of the cynicism, doesn't it? Gets rid of the criticism, doesn't it? It gets rid of the unkindness, doesn't it? But let me tell you why it gets rid of it. Because look at the very next verse. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He says, you've got to be kind. Now, there's so many people almost in this world who go out of their way to be unkind to one another. Be kind. You ever just done a kindness just for the sake of being kind? It's amazing. You know, people sit back. We live in such an unkind world. Like I said, you know, people look back at you and they think, huh, wonder what that was all about. Somebody was kind to me. You open the door for them. You know, maybe you bought their meal. Whatever. And it's amazing. It is amazing. Sometimes people are not only unkind, but they are unforgiving. That is a bad attitude. How many of you have ever heard people say, I can forgive, but I can't forget? Is that the attitude that Jesus took? Certainly not. The attitude that Christ took was one of forgiveness. If you were to go back to the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter, you would find where Jesus taught. When Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, wait a minute, Peter, you hadn't got it yet. He said, not just seven times, but he said 70 times seven. How often your brother asks you to forgive him, you forgive him. And you forget it. You get beyond it. You put it behind you. I know people today that are still seething with unforgiveness over things that have happened years ago. How many of you, and even in marriage relationships, did your husband do something maybe 5, 10 years ago, and you have never, ever let him forget it? Or your wife did something, and you have never closed the book on what she did? Let me tell you something. You cannot go to heaven with an unforgiving attitude. And there are some people in this life who are constantly seeking revenge. There was a woman one time by the name of Teresa. And she was a woman scorned. When she went to see her ex-boyfriend a few weeks ago, she found him with another woman. Nobody likes to be rejected. Nobody likes the feeling of humiliation and injury that comes with that kind of experience. We human beings have feelings, and we don't appreciate having them stomped on or being betrayed. And Teresa was no exception. So she had a few choice words for him and stormed out, and she was seething with anger. Now get the picture. It was only about an hour later that she spotted him driving on the street in front of her. Now kind of get that picture, if you will. She stormed out, and all of a sudden she's driving down the highway, and she sees him in his car right out in front. So she put her frustration into action. And she decided to ram his car. Not once, but twice. After the second slam into his rear bumper, she forced the car off the road. Only when the driver got out and started toward her did she realize her mistake. It wasn't her former boyfriend. It was a confused fella driving a car similar to hers or to his. Now, you know, aren't we foolish in life? When we start trying to take out revenge on other people, hey, let me tell you something. I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to get even. I want to get ahead. Well, you know what? With that kind of attitude, you will lose your soul in a devil's hell. You will. Attitude. Attitude determines what we are. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 these words. He said to think on things that are good, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report, and if there be any virtue, that's goodness, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I told you there are a number of things I want to talk about. I might have to hurry up and do this. Song service went a little bit long this morning, Dwayne, but I forgive your attitude. Yeah. No, I appreciate you, brother. You know, these songs up here, it's amazing, isn't it, how we get so adjusted. Everything got to be just right. When he told you don't worry about the songs being up here, it didn't mean anything. I heard about a preacher one time, a little boy who'd come to church for the very first time. And when he walked through the door, and the preacher got up to preach, he noticed that the preacher had a glass of water right up here on the pulpit. And anyway, the little boy looked up at his mother and said, Mama, said, what does that mean? And she said, son, said, that means if the preacher gets thirsty, he's going to take a little drink of water. Said, oh, I see. And she said, well, he said, well, what's that book that he's carrying in his hand? He said, well, son, she said, that's the Bible. He's going to use that to preach out of this morning. And he said, oh, Well, about that time, the preacher reached up and he just kind of lifted his watch off and laid it very neatly right up here on the pulpit. And the little boy said, Mama said, what does that mean? And she said, oh, son, that don't mean a thing. So anyway, I hope that if we go a little bit longer this morning, you'll change your attitude. But anyway, not only is it our attitude in life that determines whether or not we go to heaven, it is how we spend our time. Number two, it is one of the most important things in your life to consider. How do you spend your time? Some people are just existing in this life. Some are existing, they're not living. I like the Phillips translation of the book of Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16, where Paul says, live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and the purpose of life, but as they who do. Make the best of your time. It was Benjamin Franklin who said that time is the stuff out of which life is made. So don't squander your time. We all make the statement, don't we? My, how time flies. People have never come into a worship service like this and said it, but I know that other people say that at times. Job said that my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, Job 7 and verse 6. James says your life, James 14 and verse 4, or 4 and verse 14, is like a vapor that is out there today and gone in just a matter of minutes. Brother F.L. Island wrote that great hymn that we so often sing, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. The very first verse of that song says, listen, time is filled with swift transition. It is. How do you use your time? Do you use your time for good? Do you use your time to build up other people, to encourage and admonish one another? Do you give them a call when they're sick? When we mention that a loved one in a family has died, do you call them to encourage them and to say, hey, I'm praying for you. I want you to know that I have you in my prayer life and on my heart. When you know that someone is going through great difficulty in their life, do you reach out to them or do you wait for them to come to you? It is all a matter of attitude and is a matter of how you spend your time. There are some people in life who often say, I don't have time to read the Bible. Have you ever heard people make statements like that? Let me tell you about a man by the name of William McPherson. You may have never heard of him. I hope you remember him because his legacy is a great one. He had a charge of dynamite go off in his face one time. He lost his eyes and hands, and even lost feelings in part of his face. But he realized how much the Bible meant to him and how he needed strength that came from the Word of God. He couldn't read it in Braille because of his artificial hands. He tried to place his lips on the dots, but they were numb. He found he could use his tongue to decipher the moon-type system of dashes. The metal left his lips and his tongue bleeding, and they were very sore. But he prayed to God to help him to continue to learn just one letter of the alphabet at a time. And in the 65 years that followed, believe it or not, he read the Bible through 4 times with his tongue. Now, for people who tell me, I don't have time to read the Bible, what you are saying essentially is the Bible is not important. What you are saying is that there are things that are more important than spending my time reading the Bible. I'm going to tell you something. In America today, one of the reasons that we have drifted so far away from God, not only our nation, but the church, is because we're not reading the Bible anymore. We are waiting for someone like myself or some other preacher to tell us or to give us a short course. We need to get back to reading the Bible once again. Jesus said, "You think you know me?" He said, search the scriptures, John 5 and verse 39, for in them you have eternal life. Paul would tell Timothy, until I come again, give attendance unto reading. Search the scriptures, Jesus taught. And that brings us to another point, the last point. things that are of grave importance, your attitude and how you spend your time. And I'll tell you another thing that's so important in his life and is what you believe. What do you believe? Your beliefs are so important in life. Some people believe that God, and the church, and the Bible are not really that important at all. And they are very indolent. They are very slothful. They don't think about things that are spiritual. They never really give a lot of thought to the day of judgment. They never give thought to the fact that someday they're going to face this creator of the universe. And they're going to have to deal with God about the way that they have lived and their beliefs. The Bible in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 says to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. What's really important in life? Fearing God. Respecting him. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about apprehension. But respecting God and keeping his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's summed up in that one phrase, folks. That's why Jesus taught in Matthew 6:33 to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and the things of life that are so important. Those things shall be added unto you. Why is what you believe so important? Because what you believe can either send you to heaven or it can send you to hell. Jesus taught, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And yet he that believes not shall be condemned. And it became the focal point of every sermon in the New Testament, getting people to believe in God. Listen to Jesus in John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Believing. Sometimes people can believe error, or they believe truth. And the way you know whether or not you're believing error or whether you're believing truth is to get back to the book, isn't it? Isn't that what John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And time is passing away so quickly. It is. Norman Vincent Peale tells about being stopped on the streets of New York City one time. And a man came to him and he said, preacher, he said, I've got problems. And Dr. Peale answered and he says, well, I know a place near here that has a population of 15,000 people and not a person with a problem. His troubled friend said, tell me where it is. I'd like to go to this place. And Dr. Peale said, it is Woodlawn Cemetery here in the Bronx. You know what? One of these days they will take your body out to the cemetery and you will be interred there. And your justification in the day of judgment or your condemnation will be based upon your beliefs, what you believe. And we have word in the Bible and evidence of people who lost their souls in hell because they didn't believe the right things. They believed the wrong things. Their system of belief was based upon things that were wrong. That's why Solomon said, there is a way that appeareth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I know one thing, if a man goes to hell, it was because he chose to go there. It was his attitude that perhaps sent him, may have been his beliefs, may have been the way he spent his time. One man said one time, when I took my 4.5-year-old cousin to the carnival in Ottawa, I bought her a helium balloon. She carried it around with her all day without breaking or losing it. After we returned to my house, she began running around, tripped, and let go of the balloon. Tearfully, she watched it disappear into the clouds. Then her face brightened, and she said, I wish I hadn't let it go. But won't God be surprised? Let me tell you, in the day of judgment, there will be no surprises. There won't be. God knows how we live. He knows what's going through our mind. Whether or not we're ready to serve Him and to honor Him with our lives. I hope this morning that you have a clear perception upon what really is important, folks. But I'm honest in telling you this. It is your attitude. You can have a bad attitude. It hurts other people. It hurts you. It hurts God. It hurts the church. It hurts the workplace. It hurts the community. It hurts our nation. There's nothing good about a bad attitude. And how you spend your time, I hope you have a more important view of life. But you're only here for a short time. What kind of legacy are you leaving? Are you leaving a legacy of things that really were important and that you took care of those things that were important? Or you let the important go to take care of the mundane and the trivial? Now, Christ Jesus came into the world to save you from your sin. That's extremely important. It is the most important thing that you could consider. And if you understand this morning that life is short and that someday you'll stand before Him and answer for what you have done and how you live, what you believe, how you spent your time, your attitude, God's going to judge you based upon those things. And whether or not you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, then it would behoove you, it behooves me, to make sure that my life is right with Him. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, I can tell you that your mind is focused on the wrong thing. If you're not a child of God this morning, and you've not obeyed Him, you've not come to acknowledge Christ as Savior and Lord, and you've not come this morning yet to be immersed or baptized for the remission of sins, then it's something you need to do, and you need to do it immediately. And quit postponing the most important, and that's being right with God. And if you're not living the Christian life, folks, let me tell you something. It's not enough to get baptized and get in water and get wet. That's superfluous if it's not really based upon one's deep commitment to God. People make shallow commitments all the time. God's asking for a full-fledged, deep, honest, sincere commitment to Him. So if you're not really living the Christian life this morning, it is imperative that you change. It is imperative. And trust in God. The poet said, until I learned to trust, I didn't learn to pray. I didn't learn to fully trust till sorrow came my way. Until I felt my weakness, His strength I never knew. Nor dreamed till I was stricken that He would see me through. Who deepest drinks of sorrow, drinks deepest too of His grace. He sends the storm so He Himself can be our hiding place. His heart that seeks our highest good knows well when things annoy. For we would not long for heaven if earth held only joy. So if you're waiting for this earth to be a bliss, place of joy, it isn't going to happen. But our joy goes beyond this world. Our joy comes as a result of our commitment to God. If you want that joy this morning, it's as free as asking for it. And God has asked you to come to Him. Now, Dwayne has selected a song of encouragement that we traditionally sing at the end of a worship service like this to give people an opportunity. It's not just to sing a song so your neighbor can think about his soul, but it's a song so you can think about your soul. It's an opportunity this morning for you to think about your attitude. If my attitude is bad, I want to get it right. It's an opportunity for you to think about your time. If my time is not being spent in the things that are holy and high and things that are of grave importance, then let me get it right now. And it gives you an opportunity to think about what you believe. And if you've convinced yourself and that you're thinking on the things that are good and you know down deep in your heart you're not, then why not change that this morning? You have that opportunity while we stand and while we sing.